You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
All right, let's pray for the word of the Lord. Lord, thank you for your kindness today. Lord, today is not a celebration of just us and who we are and what we've done. It's a celebration of you, Lord, of your kindness, of your faithfulness from years ago, beginning to stir within our hearts a burden for Christ to be proclaimed in places where we felt like it was a spiritual desert. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you that not only have you sent, but Lord, you have provided. Lord, you have gathered more people to one another here to form a church. And Lord, you have faithfully and kindly sustained us for 1 year, and we are grateful. Lord, we pray then that as we turn to your word now, Lord, we want to be a church that does this weekly, that we are a church going to your word, seeing you clearly, and then going out into the world, informed and motivated and captivated, compelled by your word and who you are and what you have done in Christ. So Lord, we pray today would be just once again orienting to us that's who we are, a church compelled by Christ. May that be so for us. So Lord, we pray that you would take your word, show us Christ in your word, and may it captivate us and compel us in him. Lord, we praise you. We are trusting you, Lord. You are able to do this work through the power of your Spirit. May you be exalted today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Follow along with me as I read chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." From the first day that the Lord began to burden our hearts and fill us with a passion, I would say, to see a biblically faithful church, a Christ-centered church, be planted here, the Lord sort of drew our attention to this passage in Matthew 9. He drew our attention not just to the passage, but to Christ in this passage. Several years ago, the Lord used this particular passage to begin to posture us in a prayerful posture and to fan into flame, I would say, our passion to see Christ exalted and lifted high above all things. The Lord took us to this passage, and in doing that, he also imparted in us, as this core group was going to be going forth, and as we began to just pray, he began to impart within us not just passion, but compassion to four lost and malnourished sheep to be gathered to Christ, to be cared for, to be shown Christ, to know Christ, to be fed. The Lord began to do that work in us as he took us to this particular passage. So now, after several years of prayerful preparation, we started praying in 2019, really before that, and just kind of entrusted, wondering if the Lord was going to plant a church. And then in 2019, really started praying about it, asking the Lord where, and just getting the affirmation of others, even in our previous church where I served in Seguin, at Lifegate Church, from the other pastors there. As we just began to pray since 2019, the Lord just, we kind of said, "Lord, if you're going to do this, you have to build. You must build. We can't do this. We're not brave enough to go try to do this on our own. We're not creative enough, and we can't do it on our own. It's you alone who builds the church. So you must act and you must move." And we began to see the Lord build the Lord incredibly. So even after 1 year of being officially a church gathering and even seeing some new faces, which we praise God for, I believe it's appropriate. I think it's very appropriate to look once again at this passage, at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, with this understanding that what has compelled us here, what got us here, what has compelled us here by God's grace is going to be what compels us onward. That's what we believe. So as we look at this passage, may the Lord compel our hearts. Even you who are visiting with us, may the Lord just compel you as you see the beauty of Christ, how amazing our precious Savior is, and may it compel us then to be a church that exists for the glory of God, a church that exists to advance His good news message, the gospel, a church that exists to exalt Christ alone and not ourselves, but a church that exists to make much of our precious Savior and King. And may we exist to build churches for Him, in a sense, to continue to plant other churches and be used by Him in this church. And who knows? But Lord, may You just use it. May that be what we exist for. And so may the Lord compel us as we look at this passage, this direction, that direction, for however long this particular church community exists, for however long we exist, may it be so that we are a church compelled by Christ. Amen. May that be so. So here's what we're going to see in this passage today. The compelling ministry of Jesus, and I think each one of these will be on the screen. A compelling ministry of Jesus, the compelling heart of Jesus, and the compelling call of Jesus. And flowing out of that, may we then be compelled onward in Christ as a church. So first, verse 35, the compelling ministry of Jesus. Beginning in verse 35, it's as if Matthew zooms out to show the big picture of the compelling ministry of Jesus. Matthew, in a sense, is summarizing in this one verse what's already been seen in the previous chapters of Matthew. So up to this point, Matthew's been highlighting, if you were to go back and look at each chapter in Matthew, he's been highlighting the incredible, powerful, authoritative ministry of Jesus. And His ministry has resulted in story after story of the incredible power and all-encompassing authority of Jesus displayed. So here's what we see. Whether it be His resisting the greatest temptations of Satan himself in the wilderness, or His word going forth and calling a fisherman and a tax collector to follow Him, and in that moment at the power of His word and His irresistible grace calling forth, they follow Him. Or His ability to restore that which is broken in this sin-devastated world as He heals disease and sickness and those with broken bodies, with blindness and who are paralyzed and with leprosy. He sets free those oppressed by demons, even raising to new life a little girl who had died. And at His word, causing an unruly storm that struck terror in His disciples, causing this unruly storm to be calm at just His word. And hence, there was peace even in the hearts of His disciples. Among these miraculous moments that we see in Matthew, these miraculous moments of the rule of Christ being displayed over Satan, over creation, over death, in the middle of it, do you know what Jesus does? He teaches. He teaches. Jesus teaches. To borrow from an old preacher that you guys know that I love, Charles Spurgeon, he would say that Christ in this passage is expounding the old and proclaiming the new. That's what Christ is doing. Jesus is teaching and applying the truth of God in unmatched wisdom. Unmatched wisdom, knowledge, understanding, authority, and application. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, the rule of God, so hence the salvation of God, and the good news of that kingdom that has come near to sin-stricken people in the person and work of Jesus Himself.
All of that in these little chapters leading up to this moment. In summary, you could say this. Matthew is describing the ministry of Jesus, or this good news ministry of Jesus, as this teaching the kingdom, proclaiming the kingdom, and displaying the kingdom's power. And all of that is not absent of people. It's involving people. It's aimed, directed towards people. And what I love about this, brothers and sisters, and you know I'm a simple guy, and so I can appreciate things in the passages here like this, but I hope you don't just move over things like this. What I love is that in this account of what Jesus is doing, it's included where he's going. Where is he going to do, in a sense, all of this ministry doing? And we see this simple yet profoundly beautiful glimpse of the ministry of our Savior as we're told he's going throughout all the cities and the villages. All the cities and the village. He's going everywhere. He's not just going to the cool up-and-coming places, is he? He's not just going to the places where, in a sense, he's just aiming at one age group. There are church plants, brothers and sisters, who do that. When we were planning the church, I remember people asking me, what's the type of person you're aiming for? And it's like, I don't even know. All people. You know, like, that's not a good answer, Phil. I was told that. You have to aim, like, you're going to be a rock church, and you're going to do rock things, and, you know, it's so interesting. But he wasn't aiming at just one age group. He's going to all people. He's not just going to the people he's comfortable with, people who are just like him, in a sense. The Savior of the universe, God in human flesh, was going to cities and villages. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. That's a simple truth, but yet a profoundly beautiful truth, brothers and sisters. He's going to the Sanhedrin. This is what the translation into this modern day means. He's going to the San Antonios and the Lytles. Amen. He's going to the San Antonios, the Divines, the Lytles, and the Seguines. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. There is no place overlooked by him. He overlooks none. He is going to cities and villages, big and small, the work of Christ aimed at people. He is purposefully, actively going to people. Amen. And brothers and sisters, it's beautiful, because what you begin to see is as he goes to these people and he's demonstrating the kingdom's power, but he's proclaiming the truth of the kingdom, and you begin to see people acted upon by the grace of God as Jesus just rightly applies God's word. It's beautiful. He's teaching, he's proclaiming, he's displaying the kingdom's power, but here's what's so marvelous about it. Earlier in Matthew chapter 4, we see the same moment of kind of this missional rhythm of ministry that Jesus is doing, this teaching, proclaiming, displaying. And in chapter 4, as Matthew highlights that again, we're told the result of that. He says this, that the fame of Jesus spread throughout the region. The fame of Jesus spread as he's going forth, proclaiming and displaying and teaching. The fame of Jesus spread through his good news ministry among all sorts of people in cities, towns, and villages. The fame of Jesus spread. Now, why do I repeat that over and over again? Because what are we tempted to do in this day and age? We want the fame. Don't we? We can be tempted, church, and I think lots of churches are tempted towards this, to think that good news ministry of Jesus, as we join in that ministry, man, maybe we'll get known. And we act like that. We begin to act in a sense of this way, like we want the fame. But here's what Matthew points out. The disciples aren't getting famous. Jesus is getting famous. Through genuine good news ministry, Jesus' fame spreads. Hide that in your hearts, brothers and sisters. Hide that in your hearts. Through genuine good news ministry, disciples don't get famous. Our Savior, his fame spreads. Brothers and sisters, the aim then of good news ministry is that people would see him and hear his word and follow his way so that Christ himself is exalted and made much of and delighted in. That's the aim of good news ministry, isn't it? That's the aim of good news ministry. Church, in this 1 year anniversary and as we move ahead, may we be a church about the fame of Jesus, Christ being made known, not ourselves, Christ being made known, the hearts of people being made glad in Jesus as we spread his word through every neighborhood and nation. May that be the aim of our hearts. We want his fame to spread. May that motivate us. May we be compelled by that, oh, Lord Jesus, if people forget who I am, so be it, but may they not forget who you are. May they know you more and more, and may their hearts be glad in their Savior. May that be so. That is one of the, I think, key foundational points, cogs of our church. May we be a heart, may we have a heart by God's grace to make much of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as Matthew keeps going on, he does this zoomed outlook, overview look at the good news ministry of Jesus, teaching, proclaiming, and displaying the kingdom in all power and authority and glory to God, bringing it to bear on the hearts of people. He's been moving quickly with all these miraculous things, all these things happening, showing us this action of Jesus, this good news ministry of Jesus. And then it's as if, in the next verse, in verse 36, it's as if Matthew zooms in to show us what's the heart behind the ministry of Jesus. What's the heart beating behind that's motivating this actual ministry of Jesus? And he shows us the compelling heart of Jesus in verse 36. So the compelling heart of Jesus. We're told that Jesus sees the crowds of people in front of him. And brothers and sisters, remember as you read your word and you read this, remember that there are thousands of people. There's one point where in front of Jesus are at least 5,000 people, right? Listening to him. We don't know exactly in this moment how many there were, but we know there could have been thousands of people, just crowds of people. And what do we know about people? We could know in this room, this small little room, this little church, we could know, man, there are all sorts of struggles. There are all sorts of weaknesses. There are all sorts of sin issues and struggles. There are all sorts of fears. There are all sorts of backgrounds and experiences that we've experienced in this small little room, tons of that. But Jesus looks at this crowd of people, and can you imagine thousands of people, the different backgrounds, the different sin issues, Christ aware of them all. Christ aware of them all, brothers and sisters, as he looks at these people. And if there was anyone on this earth who had the right to turn their nose at the sin stench of people, it would have been the Holy One, Jesus himself. But how does he respond when he looks at the crowds of people? How does he respond? And that's what is incredible to us. He looks at the people and he sees them as harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. That's how the perfect Holy One, God made in human flesh, looks upon the crowds of people. And that immediately starts to kind of grab at our hearts. How do I look at people? How am I looking at the people in my neighborhood, my neighbors, my boss, the people in this movie theater, the people across from me sitting down in the same aisle as me? How am I looking across the table at people? And we're not supposed to just overlook this moment. It's been preserved for us. We believe every jot and tittle of God's word is for us, right? And so we look at this. The Lord has preserved this of his word for us throughout history, so that we could actively today look at and see the incredible power of Christ, also with his incredible compassion, mercy for lost sheep. The Lord allows us to see that today. I believe this. I think it's to stir our affection for our Savior. It's to stir our affection that's how he looks upon us. That's how he has looked upon us as when we were lost sheep. And as we see this, we get to see his disposition, his heart, his heart's disposition towards people. And we then, by the grace of God, are to allow it to inform our heart's disposition towards people. So admire Jesus. And then remember, okay, Jesus is both my Savior that I am to admire and love, and in my example, to follow him as a disciple. So how, as you kind of look at this, you're like, okay, Lord, you want my disposition to change towards people, lost sheep and malnourished sheep. The picture is shepherdless sheep. That's what the scripture gives us. A picture of shepherdless sheep. And that's never a good equation, is it? That's never a good equation, to have sheep without a shepherd, sheep aimlessly going about life, no one to care for them and to lead them, no one to guard them from the beasts of the world who are attacking them. And so they are wounded and broken, harassed in a sense, and they've been walking through the thorn bushes of the spiritual pits of life, of darkness and brokenness. The visual language, the visual language here is used like a wounded animal cast down. Weary, exhausted, parched, laid over on its side, essentially dead. That's the picture. Harassed and helpless, essentially a dead animal. Lying down, unable to help itself. Unable to rescue themselves. No way of saving themselves. Helpless. These are very descriptive words for us to see how, in a sense, a deeper meaning even than just the physical, right? Sometimes we could see that and just stop at the physical, right? And so you have churches that just are trying to meet physical needs. I think they would call it felt needs, right? But I think what's being described here is even more than that. It's even more than that. It's a spiritual devastation. It's a spiritual devastation. Jesus sees this devastation. Remember Ephesians 2. It's an Ephesians 2 type of devastation. We are sinners, and we have rebelled against God, and so we are slaves to sin, and we're harassed by the devil. It's this incredible picture of spiritual devastation, the implications of being in bondage to sin, disobedient, following Satan, deserving the wrath of God, needing a mediator, needing a redeemer, needing a savior, needing a teacher who can come and bring God's word to bear and give direction to their lives, needing a redeemer, needing a good shepherd, needing a good shepherd, a Psalm 23 good shepherd, a shepherd who will come to lost sheep and lead them to green pastures and still and restful waters. A good shepherd who will come and lead them away from the thorn bushes of sin. A good shepherd who will guard them from the evil one. A good shepherd to be with them and comfort them, to restore their weary souls, to lead them in paths of righteousness, to be their assurance of hope through the valley. They need the good shepherd of Psalm 23. And Jesus is looking at these people and he sees them and he feels, Matthew, that's what's so beautiful. We don't always get a picture of what Jesus is feeling, in a sense. We get it at times in the Gospels. In this moment, we get that picture. Jesus is seeing the devastation of people, and he is filled with a compassion for the crowds of people. It's just incredible. It's an incredible thing. The kind of language is more than just a merely emotionally moved response, compassion. It's not just being emotionally moved. It's a physically shaking or grabbing response that Jesus is feeling and what's being described here. It's a deep, in the pit of who you are, we would say pain of affection. A pain of affection. Literally, that compassion is to feel in your innards. This deep wound, as you see the spiritual devastation, he feels this compassion. And what he's feeling is this deep hurt, pain of affection within him, within his innards. That's how he's responding to lost sheep. A deep pain of affection, a burden and love for these broken people in front of him. I think a way that you can relate to that, or we can try to, in a sense, relate to that, is whenever you know someone, you love someone, there's a child of yours, a family member, a friend, someone that you love dearly, who is going through a circumstance that is, it almost is, they're almost harassed by, and they're unable to help themselves. I think of sickness at times when it comes upon us, and we can't fight it. We need help. We need something outside of ourselves to save us, to help us. But often, we look at those loved ones, and you feel helpless to help them, in a sense. And in our place, in our position, I don't know if you've ever been that way. I remember one time specifically, taking Hope to the hospital, Children's Hospital here in San Antonio. It's been several years ago. And they're having to she was having these spells where she would essentially pass out, and they weren't sure what was going on, and they're going to put her down so that they can check on her more and do some things there. And so they made us have to look at her in her face until she went down, and then they immediately grabbed us and just walked us out the door and closed the door behind us. And all of a sudden, you're standing there, and you don't know what to do. There's this pain of affection. I remember holding Danielle's hand and, in a sense, holding myself. It just hurts so bad within you that there's this helpless one I'm looking at on this table, and your heart just aches. There's this inner aching for them. Brothers and sisters, I think that's trying to illustrate what's happening here. But, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that pain of affection that I think we can try to share in, that we see here in this passage, I don't think even comes close to what we see the perfect and pure shepherd who loves his sheep without any sin taintedness, how he looks upon us. Brothers and sisters, the good shepherd, how he looks upon his sheep, I can't even fully fathom that, with the pain of affection for them, seeing them in their helpless and harassed state and longing for them. His compassion is just one of the most unmatched, beautiful, fervent, determined compassions. It's incredible because, and how do we know that? Because this compassion would lead him to the cross, where he would do something about their harassed and helpless state. The Savior, the Good Shepherd would give himself up to rescue these harassed and helpless, sin-devastated sheep. That's what makes the good news so incredible, isn't it? Isn't that what makes the good news so incredible? That the holy and perfect, sinless shepherd would move towards such sin-ravaged sheep, even giving himself for them. So it makes the gospel just absolutely mind-blowing. Why would he do such a thing except for his great compassion? It's incredible. Incredible. Church, if you are in this room and you are following the Good Shepherd, it's because Christ first looked upon you with this compassion described in Matthew 9. Isn't that beautiful? The Savior of the universe, the God of the universe in human flesh, looked upon you in all your sinfulness, all of your rebelliousness, all of it, and moved towards you to save you, to even call you to himself. How incredible is that? How incredible is that, brothers and sisters? That's what makes the good news so, so good. And so, brothers and sisters, that particular truth of the gospel is the anchor of the Christian's life. It is what anchors us. It is the anchor of every single day that we live. That why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Why do we pursue him? Because he first pursued us, didn't he? That's the anchor of the gospel. We as a church, brothers and sisters, must never move on from seeing and celebrating those truths of the gospel. In Sovereign Grace, in our family of churches, you'll hear this among the churches or even among the pastors, that we must be a same things church. That's what they say. We must be a same things church. We must go to the Word every Sunday. We must go to the Word of our Lord. And what must we do with the word? We must rightly apply it. We must declare it to the church and apply it so that the church sees their Savior, sees who God is and what He's done and what that means for us today. We must be Christ-centered churches. And so hence then, every week that we gather, may we never grow old doing the same thing. I just saw a statistic the other day that in this day and age, I saw there are like more worship songs being written and circulated. Like new ones are becoming old ones and kind of being forgotten, and the new ones are happening. And in one sense, it could be a good thing because new songs of the Lord are being made. In another sense, it's a thing that says, I wonder how much we're not being same things churches. We're thinking, right, you've heard this before, especially in prosperity movements. We need a new thing. God's doing a new thing, right? You've heard that before. The work of Christ is not a new thing. It's a very old thing, but it is a wonderful thing. And so the church is supposed to keep coming back to the same thing, the work of Christ, and seeing and celebrating and growing in this work of Christ. Amen? So church, in a sense, may we then be a same things church. May we be a same things church. May we never move on from this work of Christ. As we open His Word and being amazed, we will never stop singing songs of the work of Christ. May we never do that. May we never stop moving on, or may we never move on from seeing Christ in His Word. May we be a same things church. It's that compassion of Christ that moved Christ towards lost sheep, which is us, that then also compels sheep, us, to then move towards other lost sheep. It's that same compassion of Christ. I think we at times can be tempted with this, brothers and sisters. I think we really can. We want the ministry of Christ. I want to see Christ move. I want to see Him do incredible things in people's lives. I want to see Him do stuff. I just want to know it all. I want every day to be afresh and my affections afresh. But then we actually want the ministry of Christ without having to encounter people. I really do think we can be that way. We are tempted towards that, especially in these last couple of years. We can be tempted to not want to be with people or encounter people, especially people or places that are different from us. People who irritate us, people who are different from us, people who are not appealing to us, which we can all have preferences in a sense. We may know like that person, man, they're probably going to say something I don't like, and so I'm just going to avoid them. And so people sometimes for us can seem like a hindrance to ministry. They can seem like a hindrance to the Christian life I want to actually live. But the ministry of Christ that we've seen in these first two verses are aimed at people. It's all aimed at people. There's not ministry that happens outside of people. It's happening and it's intertwined in people's lives. Why do I say that? Because sometimes churches, we can kind of skew those lines and we can begin to think of ministry solely as like numbers and people serving. That's ministry. We make ministry almost like excluded out of people. Like, what are people doing versus people are the ministry? People are the ministry. So it's in a sense, and it's hard because it's in a sense like you're trying to go from point A to point B. And I recognize that this can be a struggle at times and you need to get to point B. And sometimes there's time ticking and you've got to get to point B and someone comes interrupting you getting to point B. But people, in Jesus' example, they are part of that. They are part of the life of ministry. I think the disciples would have been really confronted with this when all of a sudden they're following Jesus. They're seeing Jesus do incredible things, aren't they? And they're just saying, I want to keep following Him. Keep doing the incredible stuff, Jesus. I'll follow you all day if I keep seeing you raise people from the dead and heal people and sick people and all this kind of stuff. This is incredible. And then what does Jesus do? He starts taking a pathway through Samaria. And all of a sudden, the disciples, Jesus, we don't go there. What are we doing going to these people? Haven't you read up on your history, Jesus? Don't you know that we don't get along with them? There's a history there. We don't cross over to that side of the street. And what does Jesus do? He takes them there, and then he meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And that Samaritan woman is not just a Samaritan woman. She's an outcast even in her own society, isn't she? A lady of sin. And he meets her at the well, and by his grace, he makes her his. Comes to a knowledge of him by his grace. And what does she do? She runs to her city of outcasts and brings the city to this incredible Jesus, to see this amazing, miraculous, incredible Savior. Come see this man who knows everything, who knows it all. Come see God in human flesh. And the Samaritans, here they come now. Here they come. The disciples' world, if you're reading that, would have been turned upside down. It's the same disciples when they passed through one of the Samaritan villages and they said, Jesus, James and John, Jesus, do you want us to call down thunder on these guys, or fire on these guys? And Jesus corrects them. Jesus is going to people, outcast people, all sorts of people, overlooked and despised people, all types of sheep, all sorts of them. Brothers and sisters, we can be so tempted to say, I want ministry. I want to see God move. I just don't want to deal with people. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord turn our hearts towards to see people the way Christ sees people, to move towards people the way Christ has moved towards us. Oh, may the Lord do this work in our hearts. How great is the need for people of the world to taste of the ongoing good news ministry of Jesus through his church. How good, how great is that need, brothers and sisters? Especially in these days. We know that these days there is difficulty and strife, all sorts of divisive things. What do people need? My opinion on all sorts of things? No, they need Christ. They need Christ. Instead of seeing people as a hindrance to fruitful ministry, may we, church, be about the Lord's business and pleasure and seeing our encounters with those people as opportunities for the light of the gospel of Christ to go forth in a dark, dark world. May that be so for us. May that be so for us. And we may be, this is a reality, we may be opposed. We may be rejected at times. We may be persecuted in ways. We may really, truly feel some of that. But if we're going forth with the good news message of the gospel, the saving work of Jesus, some of those people, some of them, just maybe, by the grace of God, may come to know Christ, just like one day you came to know Christ. And all of a sudden, we get to see the fame of Jesus spreading. Oh, we are to admire the compassion of Jesus and bask in it, church. Bask in it, because it was that compassion that moved him towards us. We are to admire it and bask in it, but we are also to be compelled by it. Compelled by his compassion. And then, what are we to do with it? What are we to do with it? And I think we see the answer in verses 37 and 38. We see the compelling call of Jesus. The call of Jesus in verses 37 and 38. It's as if Matthew has shown us the ministry of Jesus and the heart of Jesus towards the lost sheep. And now, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Jesus now turns to his disciples and calls them to something. He calls them to something. If you're looking at that passage, he calls them to something, and you expect him to say, okay, these crowds are like a harvest of people. They're like lost sheep. And so what do? You go into the harvest. That's what we expect him to say right away. Go into the harvest. You just leave everything and just go. But listen to what he says first. Where does he go first? He says, the harvest is plentiful. So there are crowds of people waiting to hear the gospel. They don't even know it, but there's a harvest that is plentiful. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Instead of immediately sending them out, he tells them, pray. pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. And I love the word, saints. You know, I love to dig in and see what these words mean. Sometimes we just don't grab the full weight of them and beauty of them. And that expression of to pray earnestly really is a pleading that springs out of deep need. A pleading that springs out of deep need, longing, a feeling of urgent neediness ourselves that leads then to pleading, prayerfully pleading. Urgent neediness that leads to prayerful pleading, that is to pray earnestly. Feel the need and pray. It's not a casual thing. It's a feeling the urgency and depths of need and pleading to the Lord of the harvest. When he says that there are no laborers. I think of whenever we hear in Revelation or in Isaiah, whenever we say, who can take the scroll? Who can open the scroll? It's almost this sense of urgency. Who will go? Who will go into the harvest fields? There is a harvest that is plentiful, but who will go? Where are they? There must be a need for laborers. And so there's this sense of as the people of Christ see that need, and by the grace of God, we begin to feel a sense of urgency that who will go? Who will gather in the harvest? That we begin to pray. Because this work isn't absent of Christ. We begin to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Lord, who can do something about it? And just as we saw in Revelation, with who can open the scroll? And then the Lamb arrives, and all of heaven rejoices. Who can send out laborers into the harvest? Who can raise them up and send them out? Who can do something about it? And we look to our Good Shepherd. Who can do something about it? It's his harvest, after all, he says, doesn't he? It's his harvest. So we pray to the one whose harvest it belongs that he himself would send out laborers. Prayer, saints, and don't be discouraged if right now you're feeling like, I don't feel that way about lost people. I don't feel that way. Brothers and sisters, I you know, as a church, we think highly of prayer. Prayer submits our mind, heart, and desires to the Lord. That's a humble posture of prayer, is saying, Lord, I am yours. It's in prayer that I believe that through the power of the Spirit at work within us, that as we pray, it's this humble posture where the Lord begins to transform our mind, heart, and desires to match his. To match his. I've heard several of you pray, and I love to pray this when we even start praying this particular prayer. Lord, we even need help praying. And so will you turn our prayers and lead us to pray according to your desire? I've heard several of you pray that prayer, and I think that is a most God-exalting prayer to pray. It's in that particular moment where the Lord is transforming us and begins that work of transformation to turn our mind, our hearts, and our desires to match his. It's a beautiful thing. Yes, Patrick. It is a beautiful thing as the Lord transforms us to see and think and feel the way our Savior sees and thinks and feels. And here's the question then. Are we praying that? How often do we pray that? Are we asking the Lord to do that work in us? Often, brothers and sisters, I'm asking the Lord, Lord, go forth in power. Go do that work, Lord. Would you do this and would you do that? And how often can we do that? And those are good prayers. We need the Lord to act and move. But how often do we first look at this sense of saying, Lord, transform me. Transform me, Lord. Change me. Help me to love what you love and to hate what you hate, Lord. Transform me, Lord, so that I then am amazed at your compassion for me, but then that I then am seeing others in the same compassion of Christ. Lord, would you do this work in me so that you then, and here's the other part of that prayer, Lord, would you transform me, my mind, heart, and desire, Lord, to match yours, to love what you love, to hate what you hate. And then, Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest who sends out. Would you send me out wherever you want? I remember praying this prayer long ago, like, Lord, I am just a silly, dense rock. Like, that's how I feel. I'm just a silly guy, Lord, a little dense rock, but I'm your rock. And so throw this dense, silly rock wherever you want this rock to be. I remember just feeling that way. Lord, take me wherever you want. Use us however you want to use us. Precious saints, the Lord is calling us to that type of prayer, praying earnestly. Lord, would you move in our hearts? Would you move in our hearts to share the compassion of Christ? And would you send out laborers? Would you send them out? Here's what's incredible, too, about that sending out. That send out literally means to remove from a position and to cause to go. When Christ calls for his people to pray that prayer, that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers, that's what he's intending. That you would move us, that you would take us, remove us from one position and thrust us forward. Launch people out, Lord. Saints, if you've been here at this church, haven't you felt that way? Didn't you feel like it was God almost picking you up and removing you from one place, maybe for completely different circumstances, and bringing you? Doesn't it feel that way? We feel that way. It was like the Lord all of a sudden grabbed us and said, it was like, we can't stay where we are. We can't keep doing what we're doing. We can't stay where we are. We have to go. But where do we go? I don't know. Let's pray. Where do you want us to go, Lord? And the Lord begins to send. Don't you feel that way, what the Lord has done? So the Lord, brothers and sisters, has been doing this beautiful work. The Lord's already been doing this beautiful work of gathering and sending. Here's what I love, saints, is whenever you look at this passage and chapter 9 then ends, it says, pray earnestly. The Lord of the harvest to send out. But then look at what Jesus does at the beginning of chapter 10. In verse 1 and in verse 5, Jesus calls his disciples to him. He summons them and he sends them out in mission. He sends them. So it's not some prayer that they've prayed that excludes them. They begin to pray and he sends and they go. Isn't that beautiful? They pray, he sends, they go into the ministry. Precious saints, you are sitting here because of this continued work of Christ. You are sitting here because he is still at work sending, gathering lost sheep, and then using those lost sheep to gather more lost sheep as they go forth into their work day and to go get groceries and to go for fun, to take their kids to the soccer fields and the playground or to go to school. Or whatever it may be, Jesus is still doing this beautiful work among us. And it is incredible. And so if you are sitting here, it wasn't just absent. You may think, I just gathered here just because. I know we have some visitors here. You probably definitely feel that way. But if you have been here, it's not just because all of a sudden you landed here. We don't believe in luck. God providentially sending out laborers into the harvest fields. Do you see yourself that way? We're all needy. We're all needing to grow. We all need to continue growing in maturity. We all need more courage. All of it. We are a needy little flock. But that doesn't stop the Lord from sending us out. He uses needy little sheep. He uses needy little sheep to gather more sheep. The Lord is very kind, isn't he? The Lord is very kind. Precious saints, just in closing, church, if we are to continue to exist as a church community, if we are to continue to exist, may we be compelled by this work of Jesus. Seeing his ministry to all sorts of people with the aim of his fame spreading. Christ being exalted. May we be compelled by his compassionate heart for lost sheep. And brothers and sisters, may we be compelled by his call to pray that the Lord would send laborers out. And then as we pray, Lord, would you send us out? Would you send us that we may go, that you may be exalted, and that more sheep may be gathered to you? That's the aim, right, saints? That's the aim. So I would say this, may we pray that the Lord would continue to compel us in Christ himself. As we look at Christ, as we are compelled by Christ with a passion to see then the name of Jesus lifted high above all things. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your kindness towards us, Lord. This is your work, Lord. It's you, Lord. And we look at this passage in Matthew 9 and we see your incredible goodness, Lord. We see your incredible might, Lord. All things are in submission to you. And then we see your incredible compassion, Lord. And then your incredible call as you are the Lord of the harvest, sending out laborers, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, for Mission City Fellowship, Lord. We pray that we would be a Same Things Church, that we would be a church that never moves on from the work of Christ, that we would be a church that never thinks, we need something else to compel us. We need just fast songs every week, or we need cooler looking place, or whatever it is, Lord. But rather we would say, no, Lord, you are what compels us forward. Oh, that you would be exalted and lifted high above all things. That is what is compelling your church. May that be so for us, Lord. May you guard us, because we know in sin we are tempted to move away from that. Lord, in your faithfulness, may you stir us on in faithfulness to labor for you, to be glad in Jesus, to be used by you. May that be so, Lord. May that be so. We praise you and we thank you that you have already been doing this beautiful work. And we pray, Lord, may you continue it. All for your glory and the praise of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.